Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you need a Bible in the chair down below in front of you, you can take that Bible and turn to page 1014. 1 Peter 1, the chair Bible, page 1014. Today we're kind of at a transition point in the letter that Peter has written to various people who are scattered in the area of Asia Minor. And so as we look at even this transition, it'll help us if we think about just kind of some words here. We're going to have a little bit of a grammar lesson, okay? Can you bear with me for a few minutes on a grammar lesson? What we have is things called indicatives. Okay, can you say that word, indicative? Okay, when you come across a word, a phrase, a sentence that says something like, Kai is sitting in that chair, right? That's an indicative. It's a statement of reality. You are sitting in the front row in that chair, okay? Then you have things that are called subjunctives, which are all about possibilities. And so when you hear a word like may or might, no, that's a subjunctive. That's the realm of possibility. So Kai may sit in the center next week. Right? There's a possibility. And then we have imperatives. Imperatives are commands. It's Kai, sit right there. Right? There's a command. So we have indicatives, we have subjunctives, we have imperatives. Now it's important when we look at imperatives, we understand that before we have imperatives or commands, the indicatives come first. So I'm going to have you say this with me. Indicatives come before imperatives, all right? Let's say it again. Indicatives come before imperatives. So a statement of reality, something that is a fact, comes first. Then there's a command, an imperative. And so for Peter, as he's been opening this letter, the indicatives thus far have been statements of reality and fact about identity. In relationship to God, you are chosen. Chosen by Him. In relationship to society, you are an exile. In relationship to this present world, an exile. You have been born again according to the great mercy of God the Father. And He has caused you to be born again according to His great mercy through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Statements of fact, reality. And you, if you are in Christ, have been given a new identity, one with a living hope, an inheritance that is imperishable, it's unblemished, it's unfading, statements of reality, fact. And this letter has begun with all sorts of glorious indicatives. But today, there's this transition because we begin some imperatives. And our passage today begins with one very important word. It is a transition word. And it's an important word because what it does is it points us back so that we can understand the connection as we move forward. So before we get to our passage and look at it this morning, grammar lesson's over, okay? Let's ask God to help us see the glorious indicatives and have a heart that's willing, eager, wanting to joyously obey our Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, help us this morning. Once again, we ask, make your word clear. May it be accurate. May this morning we receive it with joy. Lord, we need to be a people who are not just hearers of the word, but doers. And Lord, that takes a miracle. That takes you doing it in us as we work, as we respond to what you have said. Lord, help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. The first word is the word therefore. Right? So when we see this word therefore, you might have heard that saying, right? See what it's there for. We should try to summarize or paraphrase, maybe just as succinctly as we can, the main idea that we just looked at. So in this case, that would be verses 10 through 12. But verses 10 through 12 is really an expansion on verses 3 through 9. So we're going to do a little bit of a summary here. We're going to look at some things and then move forward in this passage in light of the therefore. So I worked for several hours this week trying to think, okay, how can I summarize each one of these sections? And so they won't be perfect, but they were my best attempt to try to summarize. So the first one is, as God's chosen outsiders, our faith must be tested. That's verses 3 through 5. And our faith is proven as genuine, right, by experiencing the various kinds of circumstances that will be grieving. You will experience grief, trials. It's necessary. This is the proving of your faith. That's verses 3 through 5. Verses 6 through 9, we are so close to obtaining our eternal salvation. Which means we are so close to fully enjoying the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and everything that is His. Nothing could express the joy of knowing this reality is soon going to be ours. So, as God's chosen outsiders, our faith must be tested. We are so close to obtaining eternal salvation. Verses 10 through 12. To receive this news means we are living in the most significant, most anticipated time in human history. That's a big statement. The suffering, death, resurrection, and soon revealed glory of Jesus Christ is everything the scriptures magnify and point towards. It's everything the prophets were prophesying about. And it is the things that angels desire to watch unfold. That's today. The time that we're living in right now, Peter is writing and saying, this is reality. So if we were to try to summarize verses 3 through 12, and then we're going to move on. Here's what I worked at. Going through various grieving trials, yet rejoicing as chosen exiles, is God proving the genuineness of your faith in Jesus Christ, whose salvation and glory is about to be revealed, and by whom praise, honor, and glory will be given. So when we see this word, therefore, in light of who you are, in light of this reality, the outcome that's just about to take place, here's what we have. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there was one imperative, one command. There was others that sounded like commands. But there's one command, and the others that sounded like it are really supporting how we actually carry out the one command. And the one command is to set your hope fully. How do we set our hope fully? How do we fix it and keep it in one place? Peter says, preparing your minds for action. Some of you might have a translation that says something about girding up the loins of your mind. What in the world is that? Well, there's an idiom we have, right? We are figure of speech that we'll say when we're talking about getting ready to do some work. Maybe we don't want to do it. We got to roll our sleeves up, right? And what do we mean when we say it's time to roll our sleeves up? What do we mean? Get to work. We don't want to be hindered by sleeves that might get in our way. We know we might get dirty. So we're going to move that sleeve out of the way. We don't want to get our shirt dirty. And we get to work. It means that we understand what it takes to do the job. And what Peter is saying to these beloved saints, and what God is saying through Peter to you and me this morning, is that we need to prepare our minds for action. This is how we set our hope fixed in one direction. It's not just about thinking, which is important. It's not just about knowledge, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But it's understanding how to act. Your mind is prepared to do things on purpose. God's people are to be people who do things on purpose. We have access today to so much information, but really so little knowledge and understanding of how to use that information. And therefore, we're not ready to act. Now, I'll just say this for a moment. We'll focus in on just us, right? We have so much access to God's word, information in one sense. Look at it just generically. But oftentimes, so little knowledge, which is how do we think about that information? How do we think about it rightly, correctly? Because we want to be ready to act. So we're often not prepared. Now think about this. This is the context of a group of people who are going through some difficult trials. You might be going through difficult trials right now. How do you act? You see, we are to be a people who have our hope set in a certain direction so that whenever that trial comes, we've been giving thought. How does God want me to respond? Preparing our minds. And we are people who like to talk more than we like to listen. We're quicker to counter something with our own opinion rather than to seek clarity and understanding. And so, if we're going to have a mind that's prepared for action, it means, at the very least, we start with having our mind renewed. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Why? Why be transformed? Why have our mind renewed? Our mind is in need of renewing right now. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What is good, acceptable, and perfect. You see, we don't want to be a people just to know a bunch of things, to think rightly about a bunch of things. We need that. But that's so that we can act. So that we can say, Lord, I'm ready. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Part of what we do and why we do it on Sundays, as we look at the vertical, right? A relationship to God. And it's not that we just stop thinking about our relationship to God when we gather on Thursdays, but there's a focus of vertical, and then there's a focus more so on horizontal as a collective people who relate to God. So Sundays, we seek to aim for depth. Thursdays, we seek to aim for familiarity. Why? We need both. We need to be familiar with what God's word says. Why? So that we can just be a people who can get 100% on a Bible quiz, Bible trivia. So we can be a bunch of people who know a bunch of things. And boy, look it. We know our Bibles. We need to be a people who are ready to act on purpose to whatever's before us, especially in the time of difficulty. And we're going to talk a little bit today, just generally, the principles that we're going to see throughout the rest of this letter. Because there's going to be concrete examples coming in the weeks to come. How do we live this out now in certain situations that are difficult? So we read, we study, we memorize things like fighter verses. We meditate, right? We talk about what is God saying here. The way you fix your hope is prepare your mind. And then Peter says, being sober-minded. Now, being sober isn't just about not being under the influence of alcohol or other mind-altering substances. It's true, that's part of it. But Peter so much wasn't concerned about that as he's saying, look, be clear-headed. Be self-controlled. And isn't it true when you experience difficulty, when we seek comfort outside of the Lord, we lack self-control and so often? We do a lot of emotional eating, things like that, because we want to feel better. And we're like, well, where did that bag of chips go? Where did that gallon of ice cream go? Going through difficulty and those things, we lack self-control. Why? Where is our hope? How are we thinking? See, Peter's saying as you go through difficulty, you got to be prepared to act. You got to have a clear head. You've got to be self-controlled. And the opposite is what? Being impulsive, unrestrained, rash. The way you fix your hope fully is by preparing your mind for action, by being sober-minded on what? Setting our hope fully on what? On the grace that will be brought to you. You see, you have hope, so fix your hope and let it stay fixed on this. Not what's behind, what's ahead. There is future grace that you will receive. It's going to be brought to you. Well, when? When's that going to be brought to me? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, he was revealed to you in the preaching of the gospel. It's why you believe. He's not just a man. He wasn't just a teacher. But if you believe he is the Christ, he is the Son of God. You have heard that news preached. That was grace. You received it. But you fix your hope on a grace that is still yet to come. that Jesus Christ, the one that you love, though you've not seen, the one that you believe in, though you've not seen, you will see him soon. So where should my hope be? And I know we all struggle with this, right? Because there are things in life that are just difficult we go through. And we hope, in a certain way, things are going to be different. But sometimes that becomes the hope we fix on, is the realm of possibility. Well, it might, interest rates might change. I'm hoping they will. Right? We understand those are realities. But for you and I, brothers and sisters, the reality is we have a hope that's fixed on something that's certain. Grace is going to be revealed to you so that as you wait for interest rates to change, you're actually looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back so that you don't need to get a loan. That you can inherit what he has for you. Put all your eggs in the basket of the hope that you have. And do so by being thoughtful, ready to act as you live in this world, right? Because you're in exile. You are living here. But we live in this world as God's very own children. Now, verse 14 describes a little bit further. How are we to act? If we're supposed to be ready, and we have our hope fixed in this direction, and we're trying to be self-controlled, having a clear head, here's how we show that our hope is fixed on Jesus Christ and his return. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. As obedient children. I have never in my life met a parent who said to me, you know, I hope my child will not listen to me and obey. I don't want them to obey me. Peter says, as obedient children. And the scriptures equate whether or not you've listened or heard something. Scriptures equate hearing and listening by whether or not you've obeyed. And you are a child. I am a child. Whether or not we're acting like a child of God or a child of wrath is a matter of obedience. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3. Jesus said in Luke 6, 46, why do you call me Lord? Lord. And do not what I tell you. See, here's indicative, imperative, identity, command. Why do you call me Lord? Why do you claim relationship to me if you don't do what I say? Romans 6:16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, or we'll just insert the word children, you are children of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And so Peter starts off by describing this in negative terms. So if the tone feels negative, it's because the passage starts off with a negative, which isn't bad. It's just saying don't. Don't be conformed. So he asks, well, what does it mean to be conformed? It's to be formed according to a pattern. And Peter says, don't be formed in a certain way. Don't be conformed to a pattern. And he describes what that pattern is. And yes, it's a little bit abstract. But he expects us to understand and know it. To the passions of your former ignorance. Do not form obedience in the desires, the longings, the cravings you had when you were ignorant. Ignorant of what? Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And so often we are just inundated with wrong thinking. Just do whatever you feel is right. And Peter says, don't follow that kind of pattern. Don't be conformed to it. Because obedient children follow a distinct pattern. Obedient children follow a distinct pattern. And the pattern that you and I are to follow is a pattern of holiness. You say, well, why holiness? Because God is holy. Look at verse 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, holy and holiness is not just to be separated from sin and distinct from sin. That's true. But it's much more than that. It is to be distinct. I don't know if I made this word up or if I heard it. It was really helpful for me just to think of it like this, otherly. Otherly. One of the things in the catechisms that we've taught is question, who is God like? And the answer is, he's not like anyone else. He's holy. He's distinct. He cannot be compared. That's interesting when you think about that. Because I'm kind of going, well, if he can't be compared, and I'm to be holy, how can I understand what obedience is like then? And you know, we have such a simple answer. What God says. He's revealed what is holy, what is distinct. Because the pattern of our obedience is to be distinct as obedient children. All of your conduct, all of your manner of life is to be distinct. And it is so because we are following the distinct pattern of holiness. By the way, without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12, 14. So what does that mean, church? Because we like quick answers for things. And I recognize sometimes that comes from a good place of an eagerness of, just tell me what to do. And so I want to honor that as often as I can. But the best thing is to think through together, preparing our minds so that we can be clear-headed, distinct, because our hope is fixed in a certain direction. So that means we're going to have to sit down and think a lot about what God has said and what he has done, what it reveals about who he is and what he's like, because he's not like anyone else. And we're going to have to be okay with that times of going, I just don't know, but I want to know. Lord, help me. Which means if we're going to be holy, we have to know what God says about himself and what he's like, and then we have to pray and say, God, help me. And there's certain mindsets that we have to have as obedient children. That God is right. God is good in all that we understand and all that you don't understand yet. Something I've tried to repeat and say over and over, because this is who we are as sinful people. like the former ignorance, is we always believe that so often, like, I am, in my situation, am the exception. I'm the exception. My situation is the exception that doesn't need to be conformed to the pattern that's set before. And obedient children are of the mindset in a distinct pattern of holiness of, I'm not the exception. God is exceptional. There's a phrase in a psalm that I've just been sticking with me so much because I see how lacking it is in my own life and the life of God's people, is we don't care about our word, which says something about what we believe about God and his word. That the man who walks uprightly, who seeks the Lord, swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. So let me tell you what this means. You give your word, you commit to doing something 2 weeks from now. It means that that thing that comes up next week that is just awesome that you can't believe you have an opportunity to do, but it falls at the same time as the thing you said you would do. It means you might have to say, no, I can't do that thing that feels really good that I've been waiting to do because I gave my word. And we're not preparing ourselves to act like that. We're just saying, whatever comes, I'll respond to in the moment. We're reacting, impulsive. And we don't think that that says anything about God. Does God care about what he has said in his word? Because God is the only one who can say things and follow through. The only one, perfectly. And so in our struggling, in our striving, and this is going to happen, brothers and sisters, I'm not just saying that all of a sudden we hear this and we always do this.